You're listening to the Faith Church Podcast, hosted by Pastor Niall and Taylor Clough. We pray that you will be blessed by today's teaching.
You know, we're teaching today, and I want you to take out your notebooks to take down a couple of notes today, because I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to minister something so wonderful to us. The Holy Spirit comes to help us with this very thing that we're speaking on today. And I'm ministering part two this morning of knowing God intimately. Knowing God intimately. You know, as I have the privilege to be in the house of the Lord and serve in the house of the Lord and walk with God, I find it interesting. And, you know, there's many people within this room that have a wealth of experience when it comes to serving God. And I believe that they would testify of this as well. But I realize that as I serve God and as I serve the people of God, my heart just begins to desire the simple things, that Lord, I would love you with everything. You know, as we do ministry and as we preach and travel and whatever, all these things that God is doing, it's just the thing of, Lord, I just want to love you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And this week, as I was praying for today's service, last week we had a wonderful moment in worship and I laid the foundation for today's teaching. And this week, as I was just praying, I was going for a walk, and it's normally my routine that I will pray and walk and just praying and asking the Lord to search my heart and remove anything that isn't of Him, that any impure motive, any ambition that isn't from heaven, would you remove it, that I would know you, that I would walk with you. And the Bible says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And it is my prayer that I would become a was not, that I would walk with the Lord. My prayer is that Faith Church and those that are connected online, we would be a people of sons and daughters of God that walk with our God. We don't just know of the Lord, but we know the Lord. We are intimately acquainted with Him. And in actual fact, we're growing in our knowing, because intimacy isn't just at one point. You can grow in your knowing, that there's an ability to grow in depth with God, to know Him deeper. You know, Paul used the words, and we're going to read it in a moment, that I might progressively. It means that there's a progress to it. There's a growth in knowing the Lord. And wherever you are in this room, I want to encourage you as you plug in today to be sensitive and to open up your heart. And for the next couple of moments that I have with you, don't get disconnected. Don't get distracted. It's been playing over in my spirit as I was praying during the week, and in midday prayer, the Lord showed me the picture of Mary and Martha. And Martha was moving about the house and serving. It's in Luke chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, just for reference, Luke 10. But, you know, Martha is serving because the master's in the house and she's trying to get everything ready and she's trying to do all these things. But then her sister Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says that Mary was sitting at his feet listening to the words that he spoke. And Martha gets a bit upset and says, you know, Master, can you tell this woman to help me, man? And Jesus responds and begins to tell this woman, Martha, and says, you know, Mary has found the one thing that is needed. And it wasn't that Martha was wrong, it's just that she had her priorities wrong. Because when the master's in the room, it's time to sit and listen to what the master has to say. You know, so Martha wasn't wrong, it was just at that moment she needed to be a Mary. And I like it because Jesus said this, she has found the one thing that is needed. And then he says this, and she won't allow it to be taken from her. And how many times in our life, because of the busyness of schedule and the demands of family and the things that we have to do, sometimes we allow the one thing to be taken. But isn't it true that it's the one thing that gives everything else value? Isn't it true that if we have the one thing that is the Lord, He's what gives us value in every other area? The fact that I can even stand and preach is because I know Him. If I don't have the one thing that is needed, I'm useless to anybody, because the only good thing I have to offer is the Lord Jesus. And I just pray today that we would be challenged as I sense the anointing, and you can feel heaven in the room, church. You can feel that there's an atmosphere of the glory of God in this place, and I believe it's in your home, but that we would begin to say, Lord, have I allowed you to be taken from me? Has it been no longer the one thing, and you're just one of the things? You're one of the things that I do, or one of the things that I fulfill my responsibility, and I go to church, and maybe I go to midweek, and maybe I'm in a small group, but is it just one of the things, or is He still the one thing? And I found myself praying this week and saying, Lord, you're the one thing that is needed. Everything else could go, and if I have you, I have everything that I need. I made the comment to you last week, because some people I hear, I can speak like this because I am of the next generation, and I fall under the category of the Generation Z. And I hear them, they complain a lot about their parents. My parents left me nothing. They didn't leave me an inheritance. Well, I said, if your parents left you God, they left you everything that you need. If they left you how to pray, and they left you to read your Bible, they gave you the key that'll open up to everything else that you could need. Because if we have the Lord, we have everything that we could ever desire. Can I hear an amen in this church this morning? If you have the Lord today, you might not be where you want to be, you know, academically, or maybe within the business, maybe in the financial realm. You might not be where you want to be, but you know what? If you've got the Lord, you've got everything that you need. He's the one thing that is needed. Jesus said she won't allow it to be taken from her. My prayer today is that if you have allowed the one thing to be taken today, there would be a reprioritize. Let me download my English data bundles. There would be a reordering. Amen. I was trying to go for that expensive English, but I'm going to just land here. That there would be a reordering. That the Lord would be the one thing that is needed. Amen. Let's read the scripture this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It'll come on your screen, but I love it when you return your Bible and take note of this, because today is part two of knowing God intimately. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, in the Amplified Classic, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege." I want you to see these words. Compared to the possession of the priceless privilege. The overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything, and I considered all to be rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, I might gain Christ, the Anointed One. Verse 9, look at this with me, church. And that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, its ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. Verse 10 is one of our scriptures of emphasis, and I'd love for you to take it down if you haven't yet. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope." You know, we spoke last week, and I want to say to you this morning, we begin to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and all of the amazing accolades that this man of God had. He wasn't just anybody. He had amazing accolades. He was an intellectual individual. He was an academic. He studied under great minds. He was a Pharisee. They obeyed the strictest. You guys must pray for me. Intercession team, I know you can hear my voice. Pray for my English. He obeyed the strictest law, completely followed it. He was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Yet he goes on to say, "I count that all as nothing. Every accolade that I've achieved, everything that I could boast in the natural realm," he says, "I counted as garbage that I may know him." And then he says in verse 10, "For my determined purpose." My question for us this morning is, what is our determined purpose? Is it that we might know him, or are we just trying to look to use God to get to where we want to be? Because I don't want to be a user of God. I want to be a lover of God. I don't want to just use his principles to get the outcome that I desire. I want to be someone that loves the Lord and walks with him. And you see in the life of the Apostle Paul that he didn't have a desire to be known by any man. He didn't care to be known by any people, but he sought to know the Lord. He sought that he would know the Lord. It was his determined purpose that I may know him, that I might be intimately acquainted with the Lord, that I might be connected with him. That word know, we looked at it last week in the Greek, that it talks about how a man knows his wife. It talks about this connection and intimacy. And we looked at it also in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and it's the word yada. And it talks about the same in Genesis 4:1 as Adam knew Eve. It talks about connection, a depth of knowing the Lord, not knowing about him, but knowing the Lord. We must not seek to be known by men. We must seek to know God. And this was the Apostle Paul's pursuit. He wasn't interested in advertising his ministry. He wanted to know the Lord that had given him the ministry. Because you know what's so profound? And I heard Bishop David Oyedepo, a great pastor in Nigeria who pastors one of the biggest churches on the earth right now, close to 1 million people. He said this, seek not to be known by men, but seek to know God, and men will seek to know you. You won't have to advertise yourself. Nothing can advertise you like the anointing of God can advertise you. No Facebook post, no TikTok video can advertise you like the anointing and the glory of God upon your life. And when you seek to know God intimately, you seek to be in fellowship with God, God will make you known to your world. God will announce you to your community. God will announce you to your city. God will announce you to your nation. But it doesn't come in trying to make yourself known to men. You put yourself in that place where I want to know the Lord. And when you seek to know the Lord, God will make you known to everybody. Men will seek to know you. Because when you walk with God, there is a fragrance that flows where you go. Can I tell you in this church today, I want you to understand that there's an evidence to intimacy. That when you are intimate with the Lord, you won't have to tell people. They'll know it before you speak. You know, I said, I don't want to keep making reference to last week, but it's interesting. If you have to tell someone that you're intimate with God, you're not intimate with God. Because intimacy with the King, it is known before you say it. You know, I was laughing because when we read the scripture, you see how when the Bible teaches about intimacy with God, it kind of speaks a lot about how a man is intimate with a woman. When it comes to sexual relations, it's very interesting. But it's talking about the depth of knowing God, that it's not just a mind thing, it's a heart thing, it's a connection thing. It's not intellectually knowing Him, it's experientially knowing the Lord, encountering Him. But I found it interesting because I was thinking to myself, it's true, because if we look at Mila and we look at Zoe, those are products of my intimacy with my wife. That nobody can deny my intimacy with Taylor, because all I have to do is Mila and Zoe have to be on the scene. They're my children. They're the evidence of my intimacy with my wife. And it's the same with God. When you're intimate with the Lord, there's going to be fruit that begins to follow. There's going to be evidence that's going to be around you. When you truly walk with the Lord, you don't have to announce it. You don't have to post how you are so close to God. People can see the evidence is all around you. It can't be hidden. When you know the Lord and you walk with Him and you're acquainted with Him, the evidence will be everywhere to see. Can you say amen? See, I want you to understand something. When you are intimate with God, there's going to be results that begin to follow. And I want you to write these 6 results down. That, and I'm not preaching on these. I just want you to take notes of them. There's more than 6, but maybe these 6 would be a good thing to write down. There's results to my intimacy. And so when I'm intimate with God, there's going to be evidence. What are the evidences? What are the results? Number 1, stability. When you walk with God, there's a stability to your life. Irrespective of conditions, irrespective of the news, irrespective of what might be happening, there's a stability. I'm not up, down today, you know, this side, that side. No, there's a stability. There's a calmness to my walk with the Lord. Number 1, stability. Number 2, strength. When you walk in intimacy with God, there's a strength that comes on your life. Daniel 11:32, but the people who know their God, they shall be strong and they shall carry out exploits. That means that when you know God and you're intimate with the Lord, strength will begin to manifest. There'll be an evidence in your life that there is strength. What is the other result? Exploits. Write it down. Daniel 11:32 is the place for us to look at that. They shall be strong and they shall carry out exploits. When you walk with God, there'll be exploits in your life. There'll be endeavors that you are engaged in. When you know the Lord, here's another one. Boldness. Write it down. Boldness, the evidence of intimacy. There's a boldness. When the Bible says in Acts that they could see that these men had been with Jesus, what did they identify? It wasn't because they preached loud. It was because there was a boldness that was evident. The Bible says the Pharisees and the people around them, the Bible says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they were unlearned and untrained men, they could see boldness and they knew that these people had been with Jesus. There's an evidence when you've been with the Lord. Come on now, there's an evidence that goes forth when you've been with the Lord. What is another evidence that flows when you've been intimate with God? Influence. You see, intimacy is what is responsible for your influence. Your intimacy right now is responsible for the influence that you have right now. Intimacy with God will give you influence with men. Look at Jesus. Jesus didn't have to post about it on Facebook, and we're not persecuting that. We like using all those ways of advertising, but Jesus didn't have that. The Bible says that when Jesus returned from 40 days of prayer and fasting, the Bible says his fame was spread about everywhere. Why? There was a glory on his life. He was in connection with his Father. There was an intimacy. And the Bible says his fame was spread abroad everywhere, and the crowds came to hear what he had to say. And he taught with real authority, not like the religious leaders, the Bible says. What begins to flow when we're intimate with the Lord? There's an influence. And lastly, number six, write this down, there's a presence. You see, there's a presence. When you touch heaven, heaven will go with you. What people experience when they're around you is what you've encountered. You can't carry what you've not touched. And if you want to touch heaven and carry heaven, you have to encounter heaven. And when you begin to be intimate with God and you spend time with him, and I'm going to teach us now in a matter of moments how we walk in intimacy. But when you get into that place of knowing the Lord, there's a presence on your life. And that when you speak, people listen. And when you come onto the scene, the atmosphere has to shift. Why? The presence of God is upon you. And I remember I heard a mighty man of God say this, and I want to echo it. You can fake power, you can't fake presence. You can go to all these other contrary power sources and do all these other nonsenses, but the one thing you can't fake is presence. When the presence of God is upon a vessel, nobody can deny it. And you know, there's a story, and I remember I told this at midweek service I told a story about Psalm 23, and it was at midweek, so I want to tell it to you this morning. If you've heard it before, act like it's the first time. Amen. But there was a man, and I think that this really resembles the power of intimacy with Jesus, that when you know him, it's different. There was a servant, and this actually happened. I thought it was just a made-up story, but it actually took place, and I believe it was during the Jesus movement. There was a service that was taking place, and this young pastor comes onto the scene, and he's prim and proper. His suit looks beautiful. He's ready to go. He's got the best looking Bible. I mean, he's got the best fade that's under the sun. His shoes are shined. I mean, he's ready. He means business. And he stands up in that church with all of the crowds and all of the people that are standing before him. And he opens up his Bible, and he turns to Psalm 23, and he begins to not even look at his Bible. He begins to quote Psalm 23 without even going through the Bible. And of course, he uses the King James Version because it's the version that Jesus used. And he had all the thous, the theys, the thys, and the thines, and the, you know, all the expensive language. Amen. And he begins to go through it without even looking at his Bible. Recites it absolutely perfectly. And comes to the end of that psalm, of the end of the psalm, and every eye is looking at him, and nobody says a thing. Closes up his Bible and goes and sits down. A little bit later that day, an old country preacher who doesn't even look like he should be a pastor or stand upon a pulpit, muscles his way onto the pulpit and opens up his Bible and turns to Psalm 23 and doesn't have the ability to recite it, isn't in a fancy suit, doesn't look prim and proper, doesn't fit the mold that everybody thinks a pastor should look like, opens up his Bible and doesn't quote the psalm, but begins to read from verse 1. For the Lord is my shepherd. And he begins to read through the psalm, one verse after the next verse until the end. And by the time he got to the end, he looks at the people, and all of the people, there's tears flowing from people's eyes. People are beginning to cry. People are encountering the presence of God. People are, the presence of heaven is in the room. And this prim and proper pastor who came up first is confounded by this thing. Because by the natural order of things, he did a way better job than the second guy. And at the end of that night, they gather together, and the young minister comes to this person and says, can I ask you a question? When I did the psalm, I did it off by heart with the best English. You know, I didn't even miss a single thing. I got everything as it needed to be, and nobody even blinked an eye. But then here you come, looking like a country bumpkin, and stand here and open up your Bible and begin to read it, and there's not a dry eye in the room. What is that? You know what that man looks at him and he says, son, you know the psalm. I know the shepherd. You see, there's a difference. You know the psalm. I know the shepherd. This is not to discount the importance of knowing scripture. We are a Bible church here. We preach the Bible, sometimes for longer times than some people want us to preach for. But we are working on ourselves. Amen. But it's not just knowing words on a piece of paper and information, but it's knowing the person of Jesus Christ. Because when you don't just know the information, but you have a revelation of the one that is behind that, when you begin to open up your mouth, there's a glory that rests upon your words. That when you begin to open up your mouth, and it might not be eloquent, it might not be the most best English, it might not be all of the best things or whatever, you might not look the thing, but if you have the weight of God upon your words, that's when cancer leaves a body. That's when legs begin to be healed. That's when blood disorders begin to change. That's when people that have been far from God are convicted of their sin. Because I don't just know a psalm, I know the shepherd that's in that psalm. My prayer is that this church, we would be a people that know the psalm, but we know the shepherd that's in the psalm. I ask you the question again to provoke you. Do you really know the Lord? Or are you able to quote a couple of verses about him? I can tell you things about the Lord. I'm not asking you to know about him, but do you know him? Are you intimately and acquainted with him? Because I heard the Holy Spirit say this to me this week, and I know this might come strong, but I pray that the shoe wouldn't fit. But it was so by the Holy Ghost that it came to me, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me that there are many Christians in churches worshiping an unknown God. And I thought that sounds very interesting, because I know a portion in Acts, and I turned to Acts chapter 17. And the Bible says that it's where Paul is there and he's with all the philosophers and the Stoic philosophers, all these big words, and they like to debate. And he had been walking around and he had seen all of their gods, and he got to one that says to the unknown God. And he appears before them and he says, I am come to tell you about the unknown God that you worship without even knowing it. And I feel like there's some people that have been worshiping a God. You come to church on a Sunday, you connect to sermons, and you read your Bible, but I'm not asking you, do you know of him? I'm asking you, do you know him? The creator of the universe, the one that designed you in your mother's womb, the one that formed you, the one that breathed the life, the breath of life onto the inside of you, the one that ordained you, the one that called you, the one that formed the earth when it was formless, the one that was able to do the impossible, the one that opened up the Red Sea, the one that turned back the Jordan, the one that caused manna to rain in the wilderness, the one that caused water to come from a rock, the one that works miracles, the one that is a sign, he's undescribable. Do you know that God? Or is it in church when I come and I lift up my hands, but I don't actually know the one that I'm worshiping? My prayer is that through the teaching, we're coming into that place where I don't just lift up my hands and I'm not too even sure who I'm talking to, but I would know the God that I'm worshiping. Come on, say a bit of amen. Amen. Say a bit of amen. Come on, wake that neighbor up and tell them it's getting good, it's getting good, it's getting good. We have to be a people that are deep. We have to be a people that go deep in the things of God. We press in. This would be a good thing for us to write down. I think it would help us. A shallow life will never produce deep results. A shallow life will never produce deep results. Being a young man in ministry, I've realized how you can work a gift. You can even learn to preach and get people excited. I could right now, because of a gift that God has given me that I didn't even know I had until I came into the ministry, because I couldn't talk. But you can get people shouting, you can get people jumping, you can get people doing all of that. But I want you to understand something. It's not just about those things. It's about being deep. Because a shallow life will not produce deep results. Oil is expensive. The oil of the Holy Spirit, it requires more than just nice lines that you can preach on a Sunday. It requires you to buy that oil in that deep place where your title is at the door, where nobody else sees you and nobody else claps for you, and you get on your knees and you cry out before God. It's there that the oil of the Holy Spirit begins to flow, where no eye sees you. And it's my prayer that at Faith Church, and I know God is doing it, that we'd be a people that are deep. Because if we want deep results, we must be a people that are deep. Someone say deep. It's not just about knowing all the Christianese slangs, but it's about having a depth in God, knowing the God that I serve. And so I want to minister to you from Exodus 33 and verse 13. Have a look at this with me. Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. Moses is having this encounter with God, and God wants to send Moses into the promised land, and he says, I'm going to send an angel. But Moses says, hey, Lord, don't send me from this place unless you go with me. Because I don't want the promised land without the promise keeper. I don't want the promised land. Some people are okay with that, but I don't want to be in the promised land. I don't want to be in the land of milk and honey, but without the king that gave it to me. So don't give me the promise if you're not going with me. But Moses cries out to God in verse 13. Have a look at this. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, it says this. If it is true that you look favorably on me, I'm reading the New Living Translation. If it is true that you favorably look on me, he says this, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully. In the New King James Version, it says, let me know your way that I may know you. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that there's ancient paths that we must walk upon if we want to know God. That, yo, we are in a time where technology is advancing, things are changing, things are shifting. But when it comes to the things of God, there are ancient paths that will not change even when culture changes. There are ancient pathways in this kingdom that will not alter even though everything around us is altering. An algorithm will not make up for it. There are ancient pathways when it comes to knowing God. You can't enter it into Google and download intimacy and receive that intimacy. No, intimacy is a pathway that I must walk upon. And the Bible within it holds within it ways to receive that intimacy with God. And you see, this is my desire to teach these types of things, that we would be a people that know God, that are strong and carry out exploits, that can shake a nation, can shake a city, can shake a school, can shake a university. It'll not be the people that can preach pretty that'll bring transformation to this nation. It'll be the people that know their God, that are intimately acquainted with the King of Glory. And so Moses says, Lord, I want to know your ways. Let me know your ways, verse 13. Let me know your ways that I may understand you more fully and I might continue to enjoy your favor. He was asking for the ways of God. I don't just want the promises, I want to know you, Lord. This is why the Bible records in Psalm 103, it says, and Moses knew his ways, but Israel knew his acts. You see, Israel saw the manifestation. Israel saw the promises, but Moses saw the person. He was hidden in the crevice of the rock, and the Lord passed by, and he saw his goodness pass before him. And Moses was the one that would speak with God in the tent of meeting, as a man talketh to a man, as a friend talks to a friend, face to face communion with God. This man Moses, he didn't just know of God, but he knew God intimately. And I want you to know something, church, that if Moses in an old covenant or in an Old Testament setting could know God like that, we who are in a new covenant can know God at a deeper level. Because the Bible says in the book of Matthew that the greatest up until that point was John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he. That means our experience that we should have on this side of heaven should be one of depth with God. That I can know the Lord face to face, that I can behold him and become like him, that I can behold him and be formed, that I can encounter the King of Glory, that I don't have to go into a tent of meeting. I am the tent of meeting. God's meeting place isn't in a room, it's now in a vessel. You see, this should be our desire, that we would know the ways of the Lord. And Moses knew his ways, but Israel, they knew his acts. They only knew the manifestations, and that's why they were always so quick to complain. They were always so quick to not be okay with what the current condition was, irrespective of the fact that he had just drowned the Egyptians. Because they weren't on the heart of God, they were only after the hand of God. But Moses was a different caliber of individual. He was set upon the ways of God. He didn't just want to know about God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to experience God. He wanted to walk with God. You see, Israel saw his power, but Moses saw his form. When Miriam was speaking against him, Miriam and Aaron began to speak against Moses. And God comes down and begins to rebuke them. And he says to them, when I reveal myself to a prophet, I come in a vision. But to Moses, he speaks to me face to face. I make my form known to that man. The depth of the knowledge of God that that man had was supernatural. Yet the Bible says in the groups of people, the greatest was John the Baptist, and the least in this kingdom that we are in now, the least is greater than he. I pray from today that there would be a deeper encounter that would be released to you. I pray today that there would be encounters that would take place in your room where you would see the Lord, high and lifted up. That's why I like that song that we sing today. That we would encounter Him. There would be a beholding until we are formed like Him. See, there's ways to know the Lord. Jeremiah knew this in Jeremiah 6 verse 16. It says this, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it." Stand by the way and ask for the ancient path where the good way is. Beloveds, there are ways to know God. These are ancient paths and they will not change. We must make up our minds to submit ourselves to walk in upon these paths, that we would then become someone like Enoch, who was or was not, for God took him. He walked with the Lord. He was pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says concerning Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Above all else, I pray that in heaven right now, your life would be a pleasing aroma to God. That we would be walking testimonies that the Father, when He looks upon us, He says, "This one is pleasing to me." Like He said about Job to Satan, He says, "Have you considered Job? Have you considered my son Job?" I pray that heaven right now would be looking upon you and saying, "Have you considered my servant? Have you seen my son? Have you seen my daughter? Diligent in all of their affairs. They love what is good and they hate what is evil. They love righteousness and they shun wickedness. Have you considered them?" But there are ancient ways that we must walk upon. And this morning, in the brief matter of moments, I want to give you these ways and I want you to write them down. Are you with me? I can't do part three next week because next week I've got an invitation. I invited myself, as I told you last week. I'm preaching at Faith Kids and you're not invited. You're in big church, I'm at small church. Number one, the ways into intimacy. The ways into knowing God intimately. Number one, write it down. The way of the Word. Write it down quickly. The way of the Word. The way of the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is His Word. The Word is God. That's why it's impossible to say that I know God, but I display ignorance of His Word. Because God is His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few verses down it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, full of grace, full of truth." He said, "I beheld His glory, full of grace and truth." You see, the Word is the way into intimacy. The Word of God reveals God unto us. And so it's not possible for someone to display, or someone to rather declare, "I know God, I walk with God, I'm intimate with God," but there's an ignorance of the Scripture and what the Word of the Lord says. Because why do we spend time in our Bible daily? Not because we're trying to become more intellectually in charge and we're trying to become, "Oh, you know, I know a lot of Bible verses." No, I'm learning about the Lord. Every morning that I wake up, every night that I go to bed, as I open up the Scripture to have devotional time, what is happening? I'm gaining knowledge of the Lord. My intimacy with God is deepening. Why? Because the Word is God. These two cannot ever be separated. See, a high regard for God will be revealed in a high regard for His Word. I'd love to put out a challenge to you. Your mouth doesn't get to eat until your spirit eats each day. Some of us, we would be looking. What's more important to you, your natural stomach or your spirit? What's more important to you, your physical body or the spirit that is on the inside of you? God is the Word, and the Word is God. And the position that God holds in our life is revealed by the position that His Word holds in our life. Here's a statement for us. If we want to know the glory of God, if we want to experience the beauty of God, and if we want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live and walk in the Word of God. I want to be used by God. I want to encounter the glory of God. I want to experience the beauty of God. What does it require? It requires us to live and to walk in the Word. Because, beloved, God reveals Himself by His Word. That's why your devotional time is not boring, it's beautiful. Because every moment that you sit down, whatever that secret place might look like, and you open up the scripture, it's a moment for God to make himself known to you. Because God reveals himself still by his word. The Bible says this concerning, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21, concerning Samuel, look at what it says. It says this, it says, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. When God wants to reveal himself to you, it's going to happen by, in one part, by the word. And so if there's a hunger on the inside of you in this room today as I'm speaking to you, if there's a desire for you to know the one who formed you in your mom's womb, if there's a desire to a hunger and a thirst to be intimate with him, it must start, number one, with the way of the word. That you must become someone that feasts upon the word. Jeremiah said, I found your word and I did eat it. And it was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, Most High. Job said, I have not departed from the commandments of your lips. I have treasured your word more than my necessary food. That's the heart of Job. That there's nothing more important than the word of God. Why? The word of God is the way of God. It is how we get into the presence of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, if you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. When we open up the Bible, what are we doing? We're not just reading, we're beholding the Lord. You're not just trying to make it through a chapter. And if you're just trying to race through a chapter so that you can feel okay about your Christianity, I want you to know you're not in relationship, you're in routine. And that was one of my prayers this week, because I'm a person of routine. And I was praying and I said, Lord, burn the routine. I want to know you, Lord. I'm not just trying to get through another chapter. I want to know you. I want to be intimately acquainted with you. I want to carry your glory. I want to walk in the way of your word. I want to see you revealed to me like you did in Shiloh. I want to behold you. When you open up your Bible, beloveds, every morning or every evening, whenever you get your time, you're not just trying to make it through the text. You're looking at Jesus. Because he is the word of God. That's why our private time with the Lord is so dynamic and powerful, because as I open up the scripture, there is something that is about to happen. I'm about to see what I have not seen before. I'm about to receive what I've not received before. I'm about to know him deeper than I knew him yesterday. Come on, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. Every day in the word of God is better than the day before. His word is rich like honey. His word is strong like wine. His word is unlike anything. I pray for a revival of the Bible in your spirit today. That there would be a revival of the Bible. That there would be a love for the word of God in Jesus' name. What are the ways that we come to know the Lord? Number two, the way of the names of God. The way of the names of God. The way that we'll begin to walk in intimacy with God is to know his names. When God revealed his names in scripture, he was making known his nature, his attributes, his character. He was making himself known to people. When he made himself known to Abraham as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God that is many-breasted. He's the all-sufficient God. The Bible says, look at this, Exodus 6:3. It says, I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as what? God Almighty. That's the word El Shaddai. I appeared to them in this name. If you read throughout the Old Testament, every time God would reveal himself, he revealed a name. That's how I can know. This is why when you have intimacy with God, no person can bump you off of the stance that you take. No person could ever tell me that God isn't a healer, because I know that his name is Rapha. Nobody can ever tell me that God is not a provider, because I know his name is Jireh. Nobody can ever tell me that God isn't here, because I know his name is Shammah, the Lord that is there. No one can ever tell me that God doesn't give you peace, because the Bible says his name is Shalom, the God of peace. Nobody can ever tell me that he's not my righteousness, because his name is Tzidkenu, righteousness. Nobody can ever tell me that I'm all by myself and I have to fight my own battles, because his name is Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Nobody can tell me that God has forgotten me, because His name is Elroy, the God who sees me. Nobody can ever tell me that I'm by myself and that I'm helpless, because His name is Ebenezer, the God who helps men. You see, nobody can ever tell me I'm responsible for my own things and I have to take care of myself, because I know He's El Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, and I shall not want. You see, when I know His names, I know His character, I know His nature. I don't need anybody to tell me, well, God changed. No, the Bible says, I am Yahweh and I changeth not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, yeah. Because I know He's Nisi. He's the Lord my banner. He's the Lord my conqueror. See, intimacy comes when the names of God are discovered. He said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with God Almighty, but the name Yahweh, I was not known to them. Who did He reveal Himself Yahweh to? To Moses. Moses said, if You send me, whom shall I say has sent me? You want me to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful entity upon the earth at that time? You want me to stand before Pharaoh and say what? Let my people go. And Moses understood the power of a name. And he says, whom shall I say has sent me? Whom shall I tell them that has sent me this way? And God said, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent me. Oh, tell them that I am has sent you. That name is Yahweh, the covenant keeping God from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. I said, that's your God, the God of Faith Church. Yahweh is His name. Jehovah is His name. If you love Him, lift up your voice in this church and give Him a shout of praise. Hey! Take a seat. We're almost done. When I get into the names of God, that's when His nature is revealed. His character is revealed. His attributes is revealed. His identity is revealed. So I don't need anybody on the internet to tell me God doesn't do that or God isn't that. No, I know my God. I'm not going to let a TikTok video define my intimacy with God. I know the Lord. The ways of the names of God. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know Your name trust in You. You know why my trust is strong? Because I know His name. I know His name. Even in the time of famine, why must I worry? He is Jireh, is He not? Even when it feels like it's not enough, there's not enough. When they tell you economic collapse is on the cards and everybody is stressing, do we not know that He is the many-breasted God? The God that doesn't just have enough, He's more than enough. There's an unusual flow when you know God. And I know Him through His names. Number three, we're almost done, church. Is this helping someone? Is this speaking to someone today? Number three, the way of prayer. Jesus exemplified this life of prayer to us. He would withdraw often to be by Himself to pray and to seek the face of His Father. Early in the morning, late in the evening, He would withdraw to pray and to seek the face of God. See, prayer is the means in which we commune and connect with God. But here's the reality. The strength of your connection is determined by the length of your communion. The strength of your connection is determined by the length of your communion. What does that mean? That means that the communion, my communion with the Lord, if I'm only communing with Him for 2 minutes, how can I expect the strength of connection? Jesus said, He said, I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. I say nothing unless I hear the Father say it. In other words, there was a strong connection. How can we know what God is doing in the busy place when we don't bother to spend time with Him in the secret place? What allows me to be able to steward the voice of God in a room like this is because I know the voice of God by myself. When nobody's around me, no one's clapping for me and saying, Pastor, now we honor You, we love You. No. The title is that I come before Him as a son, that I might know Your voice, my God. And I'm able to know His voice in the secret. It's like Elijah, when Elijah was standing there and the storm came and the wind came and all of these noises came, but the voice of God was not in it. Where was the voice of God? In the still, small voice. That voice might be still and small, but that voice, when you hear that voice, it can cause you to be like a thunder. We must be in that place, the way of prayer. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. See, when we step out, God will step in. When we step out in prayer, God will step in and He'll begin to reveal Himself and manifest Himself. And here's the reality, church. There's an invitation to intimacy with God, but God won't step in until we do. It says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Some people, I feel God is so far away from me. I feel like God is nowhere to be seen. I just don't know where the Lord is. When was the last time that you drew near? Because the last time I checked, you draw, then He draws. You step closer, He steps closer. You see, we're responsible for our intimacy. In this room today, we can't blame it on anybody else. We take responsibility for our intimacy. This is why we're a people of prayer. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that believe that He is, or for those that come to Him, they must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of who? Who's He a rewarder of? Those that diligently seek Him. He will not give His presence to casual inquirers. He gives His presence. The gift of His presence is reserved for those that will diligently seek after the Lord. When you get on your knees and nobody is around you, what are you doing? You step in upon the ancient path of prayer. Your face shall I seek, my God. Early shall I rise and seek Thee. Late at night I shall meditate upon Your ordinances. Late at night I shall reflect on Your glory. Early in the morning I shall look upon Your face to behold Your power and to behold Your glory. It's the way of prayer. There's no shortcuts to this thing, ladies and gentlemen. I heard a pastor say this and I thought it was quite interesting. He said, many are desiring with covetousness what was received through consecration. I covered that. I covered this presence. It didn't come through covetousness. It came through consecration. You can covet it. You can download sermons. You can learn the sermons off by heart. You can learn the revelation. You can learn all of these things. But these are the things of the Spirit. And if you don't have the revelation from the Spirit, you can speak it and nothing changes. But when you get that thing from the Spirit, the word doesn't just carry, it doesn't just have a fancy sound. It has a weight of glory behind it. It's the difference between being an oracle that gets an applause and an orator that gets an applause and an oracle that when you speak to someone, can begins to fall out of their body. When you speak to someone, eyes begin to open. When you speak to someone, they get out of their wheelchair and begin to walk. There's a glory that rests upon you when you get into that place of communion with God. Someone say with me, the way of prayer. You shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. For those who seek shall find. Those who knock, the door shall be opened. Those who ask, it shall be given unto them. The way of prayer. I want you to write these last ones down quickly. I don't have time to get into them, and then I'm going to pray. The way of obedience. Do you know obedience has a part to play in our intimacy? It's impossible to be intimate with God and be a rebel. When you obey Jesus and you walk in fellowship with Him, He reveals Himself and manifests Himself to you. The scripture for that is John 14:21. The Bible says, the person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And then it says this, and I will show, I will reveal, I will manifest myself to him. It says, I will let myself be clearly seen by him, and I will make myself real to him. My last 2 points, ladies and gentlemen, the way of brokenness. It would do an injustice for me to try and teach on brokenness in 1 minute. The way of brokenness. The Bible says, blessed is the poor in spirit. It seems like a weird terminology to say blessed is the poor in spirit. What does it mean? To be poor in spirit simply means to understand your dependency. that I'm absolutely dependent upon the Lord. Without the Lord, I have nothing. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me as I prayed this week, He said, those who are poor in spirit will be rich in power. Those who are poor in, because when you are broken before God, you don't rest in your accolades. I've been so taken aback when God has given me the opportunity to meet what I would define as great men. And you think that they're going to, you know, be a certain way. And you walk in and they're the most humble, they're the meekest person in the whole room. People that have every accolade in ministry, have every reason to be able to boast and whatever. And they're just meek, relaxed, completely meek before the Lord. Why? God likes that kind of person. When you're broken before God. I don't think we talk about this thing of brokenness enough. Brokenness is not a poor self-image. Brokenness is not saying I'm useless and I'm this and I'm that and I'm nothing and I'm the, no. That's not brokenness. Brokenness is allowing God to shape you and mold you and refine you. As a stonemason, he would shape those rocks. You've heard me teach before. A stonemason will shape the rock. And he gets to the rock and he needs, this rock has to fit in this position. As he would build that house and each rock is put in its specific place. Each stone. And the Bible says in the book of Peter, we are living stones in his house. And that person would begin to shape that stone. And that stone is shaped because it needs to fit in this position right here. And he would shape it a certain way. But what would happen if he got to a rock and he would try and shape it and that stone or that rock, whatever you want to call it, wouldn't shape. It wouldn't be bent and it wouldn't be moved the way it needed to be done. It would be discarded and crushed into powder and put aside. And many Christians are like that. They won't allow God to mold them and shape them. I assure you, when you go through the times of brokenness and God is shaping you, it's not nice. It's uncomfortable. But I assure you, when God takes you into that place and he begins to shape you and mold you and things have to come off of you. I was praying it this week, Father, do whatever you need to do. Search my heart. Anything that is hidden, let it be revealed to me. Mold me and shape me. Whatever needs to fall off of me, let it fall off of me. Just doing introspection because the words of Paul came to me and said, imagine if I, after I've preached to you, lest I'm accursed. My preaching isn't going to get me into heaven. I don't want to preach and then go to hell. I don't want to pastor a great church at Faith Church and then at the end of my race, I don't even get to go into heaven. That the Lord would keep me pure. That the Lord would keep me in love with Him. Some people love the pulpit more than the presence of God. They love what the prophecy will bring to them more than the one who gives them the utterance. And my prayer now is, Lord Jesus, if I have you, I have everything that I ever need. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Take not your presence from me. Shape me, mold me. I am the clay in the hand of the potter. Make me any way you need to make me. Mold me any way you need to mold me. Move me any way you need to move me. Whatever must break off, let it break off. Some of the things that we've lost in our lives, things that maybe were done away with, friendships, relationships. Some of you think it was a betrayal or something happened. It was a molding. It was a shaping. It was a positioning for the place that God has for you. It's the way of brokenness. My last point, and then I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? I know you need to go home today and eat lunch and all that stuff. The last point is this. Number six, I believe it is. Is it number six? I don't know. I had 20 for you today, but we'll stop at six. Number six is the way of mentorship. The way of mentorship. One of the most powerful ways you can learn about God is from a man or a woman that knows God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In the kingdom of God, and many times, I don't want to try and correct my generation and shout at my generation now, but we think we have it all figured out. We need to submit ourselves to this process of mentorship. Because one of the most profound ways that you can learn about God is from people that know God. People that are walking with God. People that carry oil. I'm going to teach a little bit on Sunday about the vessels God uses and impartation and all those things. But mentorship is a way. It's an ancient pathway. Moses trained Joshua. Elijah trained Elisha. Paul trained Timothy. Who's training you? No, I'm a free agent. I just walk around, do whatever. No, it's a problem. The people that are isolated are the first to be consumed by the devil. Paul trained Timothy. Moses trained Joshua. You know, one of the scriptures that blessed me, and I don't know why I get emotional when I read it, but I'll end off with this scripture. Exodus 33, verse 11. Hallelujah. Vocals, get ready for me, please. Exodus 33, 11 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return. Listen to this now. This is in the tent of meeting. This is where Moses would meet with God face to face. And Moses was meeting with God at this point. He's having this communion with the Lord. He's encountering the ways of God, the presence of God. And the Bible says this, it says, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he did not depart from the tabernacle. He wasn't just learning from Moses' declaration. He was observing the pattern of Moses' life. What was it that this man did that allowed him to meet with God the way he did? Sometimes the strongest way that one can learn is not just through one's teaching, but observing the patterns of a mentor. Observing how this person, they didn't get the presence, the gift of God's presence on their life, didn't come because he likes them more than others. No, there's a pattern that is understood. There's a process, there's a lifestyle that attracts the presence of the Almighty God. When you get around vocals or worshipers, one sings and it's all great and it's wonderful, and then another person grabs the mic and begins to sing and it feels like heaven responds. Know that it's not because God favors someone more than the other one, but it's because a pattern has been understood. This is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, pattern yourselves after me, follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. Paul said in Philippians 3:17 in the New Living Translation, he said, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. One of the ways that you'll come to know the Lord is that we become followers of those who know the Lord. And that can be in the form of our small groups. That can be in the form of our dream team leaders. That can be in the form of the leadership of this church and the great leaders in this nation. The great women and men of God in our nation, people that know God, we must submit ourselves that we would know the Lord like them. And we don't just learn from what they say, but we watch what they do. My children, I've learned this as a dad. As I grow and as my kids grow older, I see that they don't just listen to what I say. They don't just watch me preach at church on Sunday and tell everyone to pray. When we are home, they're watching to see. Do you just tell them to pray on the pulpit and you can only pray in tongues when a mic's in your hand? Or will you pray in our home? Mentorship is not just listening to teaching. It's observing the lifestyle. The disciples learned from Jesus. This is why the disciples came to Jesus and they didn't say, teach me how to multiply bread, teach me how to multiply fish, teach me how to raise up dead people like Lazarus. They didn't ask, how do we walk on water? What's the anointing formula for water walking? They didn't ask for any of those things. You know what they said? They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because they observed a pattern in the life of their master, that when they were sleeping, he was up early praying. When they were going to bed at night, he was on the mountain praying. The things that manifest in your life is not accidents. Intimacy is intentionality. It will not happen because you're a nice person and because you have a nice confession. This thing requires us to see the ancient pathways that I've laid out today and say, I'm going to walk ye in these paths. The way of the word, the way of prayer, the way of brokenness.
Thank you for listening and connecting with the Faith Church podcast. To stay connected, please be sure to follow us on all our social media platforms at Faith Church Buffalo City. We hope to see you soon.